The fire hydrant is ready to go. So, are you in the game? Are you in the game? In the first year, I think, KJ knows this stuff better than I do because it's been years since I did it. One of the schools, I think it's SLT, in the first year we talk about moving from the A side to the B side of life. How many remember hearing something about that? A side, having lived in the A side. How many of you know that the core gift of who you were showed up even before you were saved, even if you didn't know what it looked like? The things that you were passionate about, and there were some seeds, a better way to say it, is the seeds of who God made you, not your choices and personality, but the attributes that God put in you to fulfill Ephesians 2:10. Created for good works. And equipped, because God pays for what He orders, equipped to do those works. Those seeds have been in you from square one. As God said to Jeremiah, be formed in the womb. When God thought of you, He had something in mind. Isn't that wonderful? He had something in His mind for you. And the mind blower is not just that, but that it goes all the way across eternity. At whatever condition we leave this planet, we are just beginning our completion. Just beginning our completion. Which was why I knew before I when I backslid and didn't want to hear Christians. They'd witness to me and I wasn't all that helpful to witness to. But I would say, are you telling me that God wants to spend eternity this way? And all we're going to do is back up forever talking about this pinprick called life on earth. Are you kidding me? Are you trying to tell me that somebody smart enough to make something so totally interfaced and interrelated on every conceivable molecular level, somebody with that level of intelligence and power is going to spend eternity looking through the rear view mirror? You're not really trying to tell me that when we go to heaven, we're going to retire when the nature of work itself forces growth? You're not really trying to tell me, are you, that we are going to be static forever? What could be more hellish than being static forever? So He gave you the seed of what He wants you to be and do. And when you got saved, when I got saved, a lot of this depends on the level of teaching that we're exposed to when we begin. Which is why we want deep teaching as quick as we can get it. Some of you remember the story I've told about my old pool player friend when I ran a pool hall in Berkeley, which was part of my colorful saga. Leon, I asked him one day, he was a pool player, played for money. And I asked him one day, Leon could run racks of balls. He was really a good player. I said, Leon, how good a player are you? And he said, I'm a B-level player. And I'd never seen anybody better than him. I said, Leon, what do you say a B-level player? He says, I'm a B-level player because when I learned the game, I never saw an A-level player play. Are you kidding me? That was Leon. Leon was one heavy heathen. How many of you have known a heavy heathen or two in your lifetime? Men and women who pretty insightful. Ideally, when somebody is led to the Lord, they would come into a context that would say something like this. You are now a baby delivered inside the front door of the kingdom of God. What needs to happen to you right now is you need a fair amount of theological work, which will produce a fair amount of transformation in your worldview and in your character. And we, I'm pretending now that I'm the Holy Spirit, which is a frightening idea, sure. The Holy Spirit would be saying to you, we are going to work on you for a while. It is really going to be all about you, which is what you thought salvation was about anyway. You thought it was all about you, and for a season, it will be all about you. But there will be a day that comes when, in the process of why I created you, I'm going to move you from all about you to all about others. I'm going to change you. I'm going to get you out of yourself. And I'm going to get you into something so much bigger than you. Now, right now, you relate to Jesus as being the end-all, be-all of everything in terms of your personal relationship. And on one level, that will never change because He is all that. But in growing up spiritually, since He gave His life for all of us, and we are called to let Him replicate that life in our personality, because this is not about going to heaven. This is about the replication of Christ's life in you. Are we clear in this room? Christianity is not about moving you from point A to point B in the universe. Christianity is about the replication of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is about God who loves us enough to want to change us enough that we can begin to fellowship with Him in what He enjoys about life. How many of you know God has got His own life? I know that's a strange thought for Christians. That God has got His own life. Remember we say to people, get a life? God has one. And He saved you to take you to the point where you can begin to appreciate life the way God appreciates life. But that is a considerable shift of the way we think and the way that we live, that this is really about God replicating what He put Jesus through in His humanity, being the prototype of humanity, Jesus being the prototypical being that God has called us all to follow in His path, then whatever Jesus went through, though He was a son, yet learned the obedience in the things He suffered, Hebrews 5:8. I am going to begin the process of making you hungry to bring change in the lives of other people, because that is what is in my Son. Which you're now be moving from point A to point B. A being it's about me. B is it's about us. And we begin to live in the about us, about other reality, death to self, which is another word for love. Now, in that process of transformation, it's not always going to feel good. Transformation frequently feels like you're committing suicide. And in one very real way, you are. We are. We are choosing to walk away from the self-centeredness that we've lived in up until those moments of transition. And beginning to think about, where are you? Can I tell you about me? No, the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to tell you about me because He's trying to diminish me so that I can find out about you. I mean, really find out about you and really think about you. And that's called marriage. And we know why it's so rare to find those kinds of marriages, because the church is not teaching this level of reality that God wants to move us to, so that when we say, I love you, that means I'm committed to be more concerned about where you're at than communicating to you where I'm at. Now, you can't get there until the Holy Spirit begins moving you from the A side to the B side. Now, you fell in with a bad crowd when you came here. I get up and start sharing like this, and people have said, let the beatings begin. Because if Jesus suffered, though He was sinless, how are we going to suffer being sinful? But we're still going to go through the rigors that He was exposed to without sin. Now, when you touch me and the crowd I run with, many of the crowd I run with is in here and in these meetings, what you're going to get is, how can we let humanity live in this nightmare of being managed by a view of power and a view of authority that is totally self-centered and has nothing whatsoever to do with empowering people to find out who they are and use our power and our authority to serve them in the release of who they are, male and female, black, white, and brown, everybody at their condition of creation, helping them to discover and unlock and release who God is in them. And in order to do that, that passion for the other has got to be in us deep enough that is what really motivates us. And we're not doing this for crowns. We're not doing this for brownie points. We're certainly not doing it for salvation, because what we're talking about has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation, because the blood is the beginning and the end of salvation. Are we clear? What we are talking about is the transformation and the replication of who Jesus is in your personality. Now, your spirit was given to you to be the receptor of this level of truth. Your spirit was given to you to be the prodding on the internal level against your soul, which we call our personality, altering but not annihilating our personality. Because God is not into annihilating personalities. He's into transforming personalities into what they would be were fallenness not our common disease. Now, the moment we get to the B level of play, then those notes begin to come into focus. And we begin by my athletic analogy, which is God plays everybody who is in shape, and He plays us at the level of our preparation. So then the question becomes, what does it mean to be in shape? To be in shape means you are on the journey of moving from I to us, from mine to ours. The pronouns are changing inside of you. You're beginning the journey to truly loving people the way God loves people, which is our chronic problem in the body of Christ. We do not yet love people the way God loves people. And somehow the unsaved get that on a level we don't get it yet, which takes us back to the Good Samaritan. Now, what does it mean then if, and I'm wondering right now because, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do this in every one of you. You got to ask yourself, am I yet in the B-level game? Is it possible that the hassles that I may be going through in my life right now are all designed to do one thing, move me from the A side of me to the B side of living for other people? Is it possible that those things which we have rebuked, the Holy Spirit having a very thick skin because He's been called the devil thousands of times, that process that we are rebuking is in fact designed by our Heavenly Father to move us from self to love? And then the preparation becomes, love in what specific arena? Love for marriage? Love for teaching others? Love for creating policy for healthcare? Love for imagining more effective sociological analysis? Love for healing bodies? Or in a grandiose sense, love for discipling nations? How do we collectively, in the Holy Spirit, how does God collectively create an army of B-side players who've already moved out of self into us and actually are doing what they're trying to do to bring transformation to culture, not for brownie points, but because you actually love people and do not want to see them entrapped either on a personal level or a systemic level? How in tune are you with the reality that the social systems that Pharaoh has created enslave people, turn people into objects, use people? And does that matter to you? One of the ways you know when you're on the B side is you may find yourself praying when you take a vacation that God takes away your discernment. I don't want my discernment on vacation, because my discernment lets me see the condition of people and how pained their lives are, how trapped they are. I have to pray in tongues when I watch the news, because I can't watch the news and weep at the same time. It's hard to learn through your tears if you really see what's going on. So then the question becomes, what level do you want to play? What level do you want to play? Do you, using an athletic analogy, do you want to play neighborhood baseball? Do you want to play baseball at a high school level? Do you want to play baseball at a college level? Or do you want to play at a professional level? And the vision for playing on those different levels will totally determine the training routines that you give God Almighty, that you give the Holy Spirit in particular. You give Him permission to train you in the Spirit, intellectually, soul level. You give Him permission to train you to play at that level, because that's the level that you want to play. Now, that's a little bit different lifestyle than trying to stay out of sin so you get to heaven. Can I get a witness? I'm talking about something a little bit deeper than being a good little boy and a good little girl and making the issues of your life, although I believe in holiness, don't trip on what I'm saying. Whoopee, you don't fornicate. Well, with me, you're not going to get a whole lot of points. Whoopee, with me, that you're not on drugs and you don't drink. You're not going to get a whole lot of points from me, because almost everybody in Christianity can live at that level. For me, that's sandlot baseball. That's a given. We just all must do that. I'm not talking about that. That is a given that we're committed to an absolute minimum level of holiness. And I don't mean this to be intimidating, because I'm a nicer guy than I sometimes sound like. I really am. I'm a pussycat. If I had a chance to talk to you, I make you nervous when I say this, because I'm really not as bad as this sounds. He says, yes, you are, yes, you are. My wiring is such, I would be listening to try and hear what level of training routine are you on in your life. What level are you on? Do you live in this reality that every day is training day? There's not a day I get out of bed that I did not meet the training routine for the day. Now, I do not wake up in my right mind. My wife would tell you that. In fact, I sometimes don't wake up for maybe an hour after I've been driving. Before we went into the ministry, we had a wholesale flower company, which is appropriate for me. That just proves that even in the revolution, I was a nice guy. I had a flower company. And I'd get up at 4 in the morning, drive 185 miles in a delivery truck, and I'd sometimes wake up an hour or two after I'd been on the road. So when I say I don't wake up in my right mind, I mean I'm not an early riser. My wife wakes up chirping, which to people like me is a deep annoyance. Usually, in it, don't you love the way God puts us together? The balance factor is just so good. Jan wakes up chirping, and for me, it's the resurrection all over again. So I have to force myself to say, good morning, Lord, and try and mean it. Okay, that's right. Good Lord, it's morning. Yeah, amen. So some of you have heard me say, when I'm on my game, blah. When I'm in, which is what that little motion was about, when I'm in, then I'm in my training. Means I'm trying to see, trying to hear, trying to feel, Lord, where are you with me in this moment? What's your name?
Matt?
Matt. Yeah, Matt. You're from Seattle?
Yes.
Hometown, West Seattle High School.
Right on.
Graduate. Little did I know what would befall me. So that when I'm with you, I'm trying to find you. Not to use you, but to find you. When I'm in a situation, whatever it is, I am in a conversation with the Holy Spirit while I'm in that conversation with you. If I'm in my game, if I'm in the training, which makes every day an adventure, then the question becomes, how long can I stay in the training? Some of you have heard me. It's a funny story, so I tell it. I was in the Spirit praying in tongues, worshiping God, having a wonderful morning, on my way to church to a meeting that I did not want to be late to. By the way, we're now going to declare reality. How many of you believe the church should be a truth zone? Okay. So I've shared with the elders, let's be on time and I'm going to be late, and I get behind a traffic regulator. How many of you know what a regulator is? A regulator is a personalized sheriff who determines the speed at which people drive. And they're always in the left lane, and there's something about regulators that you can feel them perceive that they finally got you. I do not know what that is, but you can feel like they have locked onto you like some kind of a tractor beam in Star Trek, and now they own your tail. I go into this engagement of this regulator, who was an older gentleman in a pickup truck, which didn't help. And I can see, as soon as I felt the tractor beam on me, that I'm going to be late to the meeting that I've asked all the other elders to be there on time, John. This dodo is going to make me late. Now I'm praising God, worship. I'm in. I'd started praying before I left the house, half hour before, I'm still in there. Finally, I could not bear it anymore. And I honked the horn after we missed the third light in the row. And he rolls down the window and gives me the finger. Now I am in a point of decision. This is so good. My internal conversation. In fact, I might even said it to myself. It's good to see you, Bill. I said to him, although he didn't hear me, I said to him, I would like to explain to you what I could do to you. I wouldn't do it to you, but I'd just like to show you what I know how to do and let you soil your pants, because you need that in the same way I needed this. And while I went into that, as God is my witness, the Holy Spirit laughed at me. How many of you know he's got a great sense of humor? And here's what he said. He said, "Oh, Dennis, man of God, all somebody has to do to get you out of my presence is give you the finger." And I went, "Oh, bummer. Really? Let me ask you, what does it take to get you out of the presence of God?" And then I began to measure my days by recognizing the people and situations and internal emotions that I live in that will take me out of the presence of God. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit was giving me a new training routine to begin to recognize where I am weak enough to be pulled out of His presence by other people's actions and learn how to prepare myself in the Holy Ghost so that when those situations come up, I could stay in the presence of God and let it go. Amen? Am I communicating? Try and go through a day at work. I challenge you. Try, Lashana, don't you laugh so loud. I'm being silly with my pal over here. Don't you take me up on this unless you really want a new training routine. Watch what and who takes you out of the presence of God. You got people in your life, all they have to do is say hello and baby, you're gone. Because you haven't forgiven them. There's something about them that bothers you, blah, 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 blah. We don't want to hear this because this is not what the evangelist told us life in Christ was going to be about. We thought life in Christ was going to be floating down the river on our back, John, praising God, just one good day after another. Hallelujah. Little did we know that God is a fight manager. No, nobody told us God was a fight manager. A fight manager is dedicated to taking the person they train to the highest level of their potential as a fighter. If he's really a manager, he doesn't care that you don't want to train anymore. Shut up and do the push-ups. He's not interested in your revolt against the training routine. He will even go so far as to put you in a fight you might lose, because there are some losses that are much more helpful to our growth than victories. If you can hit me, hit me. And I will thank you because you showed me where I don't have defense. How many of you are going to be a little bit more careful about rebuking the devil? If you hear what I'm saying. My opponent trains me if I'll let him do it. He shows me where I'm vulnerable. That guy giving me the finger, that was the best finger anybody ever gave me. If I'd have been my game, I'd have pulled him over and shaken. Thank you for giving me the finger. It really, that helped me in ways. I'm a Christian. You just don't know what that did for me. Okay? You just don't know what that did for me. So, do you want to train? Do you want to train? Which begins with recognizing, are you willing to train and let the Holy Spirit train you? I have learned in my life, be careful what you pray for. Oh, Jesus, I just want to grow. I just want to grow up. Some of you know about pushing the green light. Some of you know what that means, and those of you that don't yet will find out in the teaching. Be careful what you pray for. And try not to pray for something that you really don't mean. When you say, Lord, I love you and I want to be like you, Holy Spirit says, really? Really? Really you want to be like me? Are you willing to pay the price? Because there's a price. See, I realized one day price Jesus paid to be Jesus. Price none of us can ever repay Him for. Some of you, older ones in the Spirit, have been used in a situation or more than one where you brought enough transformation, help bring some transformation in God through you, using you. Got to make sure you're clear on what I'm saying. God has used you enough in the training that you've been willing to endure that you've seen somebody's life change. And that's as good as it gets. And when you walk away from that, especially feeling the love of God for that person, then you say, Lord, thank you. Let's take it farther. Let's take it further. This thing has fallen apart. I think all of you intuitively know that's true. Some of you know it in very particular ways relative to your disciplines, relative to what you know. This thing's fallen apart. Why us? Older ones like me, I remember the 40s. I was born in the latter part of World War II. I remember when Seattle shut down and nobody worked on Sunday. I remember when the Texaco station by the Granada Theater opened on Sunday and there was an uproar. People boycotted the station because it opened on Sunday. I remember that America. I remember an America where if you gave somebody the finger, it was an automatic fight. There was no discussion. If you swore in front of a girl, it was an automatic fight. There was no discussion. I remember riding home in an 18 Fauntleroy bus down from a food market down Seattle to West Seattle. And a man said on the bus, damn or hell, I don't remember what it was. And two or three men jumped up, grabbed him by the arm and said, you will now apologize to every woman on this bus. I remember that. That was real. Why us? Well, one reason is because we didn't preach the gospel deep enough to keep this from happening. Our leaders got lost. They shrunk the gospel. They compromised. For the desire to get people saved, then tell them what this is really all about. Why is it that the Marine Corps can get so many young men? Because they offer them a challenge worth making. Why do we want every head bowed and every eye shut, calling cowards for Jesus? Why don't we believe, like the Marine Corps, that God is looking for men and women who really want to do something that's honorable and engage something on a level that is worth dying for? How did we go from producing people like we had to now where we are? Well, one thing I do know and do believe, I do believe that the tares will mature and become really good at being evil. And I believe the wheat will mature and come to the place where we'll really be Christians. But I don't think we're going to get there until the pressure on us forces us to that level. Now, why are there our incompetencies, my incompetencies notwithstanding? Why aren't there 10,000 people in this meeting? Because there's not a whole lot of people yet who want to hear a message like this and be called up to this kind of a life of being in training every day and making this about others, not just ourselves. Now, I'm not trying to paint a hard picture because I love my life. I laugh harder and cry harder because of the price that is paid. I don't think you can be alive until you're on the journey towards death. We're not truly alive until we have begun the journey to dying to self so that God can replicate His stuff in us again. Now, we got a double challenge. I'll close. I'm going to assume that most of you here have already engaged the B-side. You may have stumbled into this room by accident. And if you have, my condolences. You thought you were going to a church meeting. and we'd be rejoicing and there'd be shouts of joy. And then you got into this and you're saying, who are these weird people, man? And if this was true, then the Baptists of the world would be all believing this stuff. And it wouldn't be strange, as it may sound. So we've got to embrace this, if you feel called to embrace it. But we have a bigger problem, and the one that concerns me even more. With a postmodern generation of kids who don't even believe absolutes are possible, who have dismissed all authority structures as being designed to control and destroy people, who do not believe that ideas have consequences, and actually believe that Bernie Sanders, who is probably a kind-hearted old soul, is selling them on an economic system that has proven itself to be bankrupt to the max, and you're wondering, where have you been and who raised you in the last 25 years after the experience of Marxism killing probably a minimum of 150 million people trying to take them into economic freedom, and want to make believe. And I'm not after Bernie at all. I think Bernie's probably a really nice guy. I have no question that he is. And I have no question that Bernie really likes people. And I have no question that Bernie sees a lot of the deep screw-ups in the dark side of capitalism. I do understand that. But you wonder, how are we going to get through what is coming? And where is the next generation? How do we get them ready for something that in many ways they appear to be the least prepared generation for sacrifice of anyone those of us that are my age have seen? I remember going to Saving Private Ryan and I cried for a half hour afterwards because, Hugh, I know we could not fight World War II now. We do not have enough men or women who are willing to make the sacrifice of their life for the sake of freedom because they have no clue of the value of freedom. If you tried to do a universal draft in the United States of America, you'd have a revolt. Because ain't nothing worth dying for, or nobody worth dying for, and certainly no ideas or concepts. So, you and I got dealt some really unfair cards. We got dealt some tough cards. We will be spending the remainder of our lives, if we're willing to do it, giving ourselves for the education and the help of other people, trying to get them free to think and care and love. Trying to get rid of our religious stuff, which keeps us unable of telling the example of somebody getting the finger because you don't talk that way except in the real world. And we don't want to live in the real world where people give people the finger. And we can't talk on that level of reality because you don't talk like that in church. Are you with me? We've got to shift in some really significant ways. So the Worldview School and the Business School are designed to do one thing and one thing alone. That is help you get into the world of sacrifice, the death to self, the recreation of Christ through the wonderful person called you, and help us begin the skill set level because you can't change what you don't understand. Which we don't like as Christians, because we thought salvation meant we would never have to work hard again. We thought salvation was entering the floating ship Jesus, where we cruise our way through. We didn't realize that if we're going to change social systems, because we live in community, which is the second half of the great, greatest commandment, love God as your value system and source of life, and love your neighbor. And the moment you start trying to love your neighbor, you are in the transforming social systems, whether you like it or not. And I hope you understand, we're not trying to politicize the church. That's the stupidest thing you could say to me. This is not about politicizing the church. This is about loving human beings enough to try and align social systems with God in the same way that we're trying to align personal life with God, because we love God and we love our neighbor. And if I love my neighbor, I've got to understand whatever I'm called, and my call, your call, what piece of loving your neighbor does God want you to become an expert in, so that you're able to bring something redemptive to the discussion. Amen? So you have been quiet. You've been a good audience. I believe the Holy Spirit has been in here. I'm going back downstairs to that meeting that we're in, which is filled with people who are doing stuff in their cities, which we're trying to bring together in a collegium so that we can begin to accelerate this process of how do we advance Christianity on local levels. I wish you could have been in the meetings. I mean, I'm glad you did what you did, but I wish you could have been flies on the wall to hear the things, some of the things are being said down there of how, let me just say this as I close. When you get into serving people, there ain't no such thing as a separation of church and state. The social officials all over this country right now, many of whom don't know Jesus and love people more than we do, read it and weep, baby. You get out there in this thing, you're going to find there's a lot of unsaved people that love people more than we love people. Right? And those people are coming and asking for help, because the walls are breaking, the dam's breaking. And when I hear white upper middle class kids are dying of ODs on heroin, I'm saying, what? What? Not that it isn't a crime that they do it in the ghettos, but it shows how far now it's reached the specter of that disintegration of culture. Do you understand what I just said? So, what level are you going to play on? What part of this transformation is yours? May the Holy Spirit bring you to the place where you can't sleep. I'm not cursing you, I'm praying for you. May bring you to the point where you do not find rest until you wrestle with the question, what part of the solution to this thing did you make my assignment? What part of it is mine? Will you please accelerate my training program so that I can become more and more effective? Because I want to be involved in changing my company. I want a prayer life that changes my company. I want a prayer life that changes the people I work for and work with and lead. I want whatever training routine, Lord, you'll put into me and on me that will allow me to bring the love and the freedom of Jesus Christ to people. May the Lord afflict us all with that level of reality. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.